I don't need to pray again because we've just prayed in singing that lovely song where we've asked God to speak to us through his word. But will you take his word, the Bible, which you'll find now probably on the seat beside you, and turn to page 1089. 1089. If someone could bring me the clicker, that would be great. Sorry not to have come for it. Page 1089, John chapter 20. Matt, thank you so much. It's great. The last church I served in was in Crowbray, and there during the summer months of some years, large numbers of the church family went round the parish with a survey. And we were asking people about their religious views. One of the questions was, who is Jesus? And you might be surprised by how many people answered, the Son of God. Some of them said this with an understanding of what it meant, and because they really did believe that Jesus was God's Son. Others, I suspect, said it because it was what they were taught in Sunday school or their Church of England primary school, even though they didn't really grasp the mammoth implications that has for our lives today. But others said, I'm not sure. Some would say, I know what the Christian faith teaches, and I suppose that could be right, but I have my doubts. I hadn't been long in Crowborough before a lady telephoned me. I didn't know her. She wasn't a churchgoer. She was comparatively young and had just been told that she had terminal cancer. And she wanted to think about faith in Jesus, before she died. And on our very first meeting, she said to me, I'm a doubting Thomas. And in my experience, it's not just those outside the church. Some of us who are in the church, who are regular in the church family, still have doubts. I know what the Bible says about Jesus, but I'm not 100% sure. Well, there's nothing wrong with asking questions. In fact, it's often the way we grow in our faith. But there are people who are almost proud of their doubts, who think that the only mature attitude is to have doubts. And if we think like that, we need to turn to this story in John chapter 20. Because the fact is, doubting Thomas was changed. He did doubt at first, but the experience he had made him change his mind. And towards the end of his story, as we thought with the children, he called Jesus my Lord and my God. And you can see that at the bottom of our page here at verse 28. Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Now, that is a pretty breathtaking conclusion. Clearer and stronger than any other disciple had said up to this point. That a man whom you know, with whom you have lived for 3 years, is God. God come to earth. And I ask the question, is it possible for us to be equally certain? Not just those of us who find it easy to believe, but the doubters too. It is. You can be certain about who Jesus is. And you and I can reach that certainty in very similar ways to those which were open to Thomas and which finally convinced and changed him. And I should say, for those of you who are perhaps newer here, that on the newsletter today there is an outline of this talk. And if you want to look at that to help you follow it through and perhaps to take notes, please do. So the first way that was open to Thomas and is certainly open to us is by taking seriously other people's experience. In fact, Thomas at first failed to do that, though the evidence was there for him to see and hear. It was Easter Sunday. Verse 19 calls it that first day of the week. And the disciples who were keeping together had, verse 19 tells us, locked the doors because they were so terrified that the Jewish authorities, having killed their master, would now come after them. And suddenly, this is towards the end of verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." In the Gospel of Luke, we're told that the disciples' initial reaction was to be frightened. They thought this might be a ghost. And to reassure them, as verse 20 here says, the risen Jesus showed them his hands and his side, still bearing the marks of the nails with which he was crucified and the gash of the spear that had been thrust into his side. And when they realized it really was Jesus alive from the dead, as the end of verse 20 puts it, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. These were Thomas's friends, but Thomas wasn't with them at the time. And when he came back, of course, they were full of the news. You can see that in verse 25. "We've seen the Lord." They fell over each other telling their story. But sadly, Thomas was at first over-skeptical. He said halfway through verse 25, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and I put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." He wasn't really listening to them. Or at least he refused to take their experience seriously. Later, he regretted his skepticism, because it was in fact important evidence to help him grasp who Jesus is. And when I talk to people about how they became committed Christians, I find that again and again what first got them thinking was listening to other people's experience. That's what happened to me. I was an actor at school, and when an acting friend of mine went up to university and there became a Christian, I listened to what he had to tell me about the difference Christ was making to him. And I not only listened, I saw or sensed in him the peace that Jesus brings the disciples in this story. And I could see on his face as he talked about Jesus to me the joy which these early disciples also, verse 20 tells us, experienced. And I want to say, if you are someone who from time to time or always has doubts about Jesus, listen carefully to the experience of committed Christians you know. Ask them about their experiences, what it means to them to be a clear and committed Christian. Ask your friend how she came to faith in Christ, what her story is. Ask him about the difference Christ makes to him now. Ask a Christian couple you know about the impact of Christ on their working life or their marriage or their purpose in life. Ask, question, listen, and take their experience seriously. It's the first important way in this story of becoming certain about who Jesus is. And there's a second way, a way that actually was the first to help Thomas, it is by facing up to the evidence. As we know, at first, Thomas refused to believe. "I'll need evidence," he said, "unless I see those nail marks in his hands and the gash the soldier's spear made in his side, you won't find me believing." He wanted firm, clear evidence. And that's exactly what he got. Look at verses 26 and 27. "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you,'" his familiar greeting. "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe.'" Jesus says to Thomas, "You want evidence? Then here it is." So in the face of this evidence, stop clinging to your doubts. Instead, believe. And to give him his due, that is exactly what Thomas did. In the face of the evidence, he threw away his doubts and recognized who Jesus is: "My Lord and my God." And I want to encourage you, if you're someone who occasionally or regularly has doubts about Jesus, to look into the evidence and see what it points to. In normal life, we don't think much of people who refuse to examine the evidence. I listened to a debate the other day about a TV program showing in detail a hospital operation. One man argued strongly that it was wrong to broadcast the program, but he lost all credibility when he was asked, "Have you seen the program?" And he said rather lamely, "No, I haven't." Of course, the principal evidence now available for Jesus is in the New Testament. So if we're going to come to a conclusion about who Jesus is, we need to read it. I often find people making rather strong statements about the Christian faith. Of course, they say it's all a question of blind faith, or we can't really know much about what Jesus said or did, or I just can't believe that stuff about Jesus. But if you ask these same people, "Have you read through the Gospels at any time in your adult life?" Mostly they say, "No, I haven't." Well, no wonder you can't come to a clear conviction or conclusion if you won't face up to the evidence. I have much more respect for a friend of mine's, my eldest daughter's, a Muslim woman, who she's just emailed my daughter Charlotte to say, "I've just got to the end of reading the Gospel of Mark. It's raised all sorts of questions for me. I want to come and talk them through with you. And I'm starting on Luke's Gospel now." So let me ask, when did you last read right through one of the Gospels? You could do it in an evening. But actually, I don't think that's the best way to read the New Testament. And I'd love to encourage you to get hold of one of the Gospels in a modern version and read it not at a gallop, but carefully, slowly, thoughtfully, perhaps one chapter a day, asking yourself all the time, does this evidence ring true? And what does it tell me about Jesus? So back to the question, who is Jesus? Do we have to keep saying, "I'm not sure, I have my doubts"? Or can we come, perhaps over time, to a certainty about Jesus. Thomas was able to come to a clear conviction. He faced up to the evidence and then found that it chimed in with the Christian experience of his friends. He found his doubts evaporating. And that's how we come in the story to verse 28, where Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And really he came to two conclusions. First, Jesus is God, Lord and God. Let me put to you in a different way what I was trying to say to the children. A man who is just a superb teacher may say some very remarkable things, but he doesn't rise from the dead. A prophet may be extraordinarily astute about the future, but he doesn't show himself alive after he's died. A leader may start a worldwide religious movement, but no other leader has risen bodily from the dead. Only God has power over death. For Thomas, and also for millions of people since Thomas's day, the resurrection of Jesus is the crowning proof of all the other evidence recorded in the Gospels. Read it yourself. Many people have felt, as they have read, forced to the conclusion, Jesus is God. In fact, it was that facing up to that question that was the final straw in leading me to faith in Christ. But it was more than that. There was a second conclusion Thomas came to that was, if anything, even more important. Jesus is my God, my Lord, and my God. That's what Thomas said. Back to the survey I mentioned at the beginning. There are many people in this country who believe or say they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But he makes hardly any difference to their lives. Jesus asks for more than that, and he gives more than that. He wants us to say to him, not only you are God, but you are my Lord and my God. To get to the point where we tell him, I want you to be my Lord and I want to be your servant. That's the other side, isn't it, of calling him Lord. To be his servant forever. I wonder if you've got to that point. There'll be some here, some of course will say, many will say, wonderfully, Christ led me to that point many years ago. And many years ago, I said to him, my Lord and my God. But there'll be some here who say, I'm not yet ready to take that step, not yet ready to call him my Lord and my God. Well, I've suggested two ways in which you can make progress. And my prayer today is that you will take up one or other of those ways. Almost certainly you have one or more clearly committed Christian friends. Will you ask them to tell you about their experience and then quiz them carefully? Probe and see whether what they're talking about is genuine. Find out the richness of the Christian life that's been given to them and that is offered to you and to all. And the second way I've suggested is to read a gospel. On the table as you leave, I put two copies of the New Testament, a slightly thicker one and a thinner one. Please feel free, if you haven't got a New Testament in a modern version at home, to take one of those. Or if a whole New Testament is too much, then have a word with me at the door. I've got a copy of just a single gospel, in this case the Gospel of Luke, for you to take away and read. But I'd be surprised if there aren't some here who say, honestly, I am ready. I've heard about these things over many years or many months, and I know that I've been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And I think I am ready now to say to Jesus, my Lord and my God, but how can I do it? Well, the answer to that is simply to come to him in prayer. I've put on today's notice sheet a copy of the prayer, and here it is on the screen as well. Let me read it through and read it with me, not aloud, just in your head, to see whether this is a prayer that you are ready to pray. It's based, of course, on the passage we've been looking at. It says, Lord Jesus, I can see you at work in some of the Christians I know, and I realize that you have conquered death, and that only God can do that. I believe you are Lord and God. But I want to go beyond that. I want from now on to say that you are my Lord and my God. So I ask you to accept me into your kingdom, and I will gladly be your servant forever. Thank you that you've promise to answer this prayer and make me yours for now and forever. Amen. Well, that's the prayer I'm going to pray. I've just read it then. I'm going to pray it now. And if you're ready, and you know you're ready to make this your own, then you quietly echo it in the privacy of your own heart as I pray now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I can see that you are at work in some of the Christians I know, and I realize that you have conquered death, and that only God can do that. I believe that you are Lord and God. But I want to go beyond that. I want from now on to say that you are my Lord and my God. So I ask you to accept me into your kingdom, and I will gladly be your servant forever. Thank you that you have promised to answer this prayer and make me yours for now and forever. Amen.